I ask you to turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 17 and read through verse 46. In the context, Jesus has received word while preaching in the region of Perea that Lazarus was sick, very sick. And still, Jesus lingered and did not go immediately to Bethany. Now he has come to Bethany, and there's where we pick up the reading at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, and he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Lord, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stood by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. I direct your attention particularly to verse 26. Jesus' word to Martha. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In the course of his public ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ raised three different people from the dead. Three great miracles of resurrection that Jesus wrought. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised from the dead the son of the widow of Nain. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Our text for this morning. Each of these miracles is a bit different. Each of these miracles emphasizes Jesus' power over the grave, his power over death. Taken together, the three emphasize Jesus' complete victory over all the power of death. He has conquered death, and he has conquered death completely for all who are his. The words of our text were the words that Jesus spoke to Martha shortly before he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. It was while he was ministering in the wilderness area of Perea on the other side, just on the other side of the Jordan River, that Jesus received word that his friend Lazarus was sick, very sick. The message to Jesus, verse 3, was, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Although Jesus loved Lazarus, he did not do what everyone expected he would do. What the one bringing word to Jesus about the sickness of his friend Lazarus expected. What the people expected. What Jesus' disciples expected. He did not immediately drop everything that he was doing in order to go directly to Lazarus's bedside to see him, and in the mind of many of the people, including Mary and Martha, raise Lazarus up from his sickness, restoring him again to health and strength. Instead, deliberately, Jesus continued to preach and to teach in Perea. Deliberately, he waited until Lazarus had died. He waited until Lazarus had died because it was his purpose to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it was his purpose in raising Lazarus from the dead to glorify himself and to glorify his Father in heaven. That's what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 4 of the chapter. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. It was as Jesus approached the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, a little ways outside of the city of Jerusalem, that Martha saw him coming in the distance. Undoubtedly, for days she had been looking down the roadway, expecting that at any time Jesus and his disciples would appear. When she saw Jesus coming down the pathway, she immediately left the house in order to greet him on the roadside. "Oh," she says to him, "oh, if only you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died." Jesus could have healed her brother, but she had no idea of it, that he could also raise her brother up from the dead. Heal his sickness, yes, but raise him up from the dead? No conception whatsoever. It was to Martha that Jesus responded, "Thy brother shall rise again." Verse 23. "Oh, I know," was Martha's immediate response. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." That's striking. It's striking that this Old Testament saint had a firm conviction with regard to the final resurrection of believers at the end of the world. That accompanying the return of the Lord Jesus Christ would be the final and the bodily resurrection of the people of God. It's striking, I say, that in the Old Testament, even the saints then, and there are a number of examples of that, including, of course, the patriarch Job's confession, that indicate that they too had as their hope the coming of Christ and the final resurrection. It was in response to Martha's response that Jesus spoke the well-known words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." One of the seven great I am passages in the gospel according to John. I am the resurrection and the life. And then Jesus added the words of our text for this morning. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I call your attention to the text this morning under the theme, Jesus' assurance that believers shall never die. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the death that believers must die. Secondly, the death that believers shall not die. And finally, the difference for believers that this assurance makes. The assurance that we will never die. The death that Jesus is speaking of in our text, the death that he has in mind when he says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," that death is physical, bodily death. That's what he has in mind. The death that he's talking about in our text is the death that his friend Lazarus had recently died. That death, physical death, That's the death that he has in view when he says, believers shall never die. He's talking about the last great enemy of every one of us. The Bible teaches us, and we know from our own experience, that that is what death is, the last great enemy. In the final analysis, this is the enemy of every man. Death is the fearful, destructive enemy that threatens every single human being. War is man's enemy because in the end, war threatens death. Disease is man's enemy because disease threatens us with death. Poverty is man's enemy because abject poverty includes the death that is often associated with poverty. Famine is man's enemy because the threat of famine is death to those who starve from the famine. Everything then, war, disease, death, poverty, everything that we view as our enemies really are only aspects of the one great enemy that we face in this life. And that enemy is death. Death is man's enemy because death destroys. Destroys our life. Destroys us. Death does that. Death is the violent, painful, rending apart of our own body and soul, that which God has joined together, that which makes us the unique individuals that each of us is. Death destroys by rending body and soul. Death is destructive because death robs us of everything. Everything that we account of value. Everything that is dear to us. Death robs us not only of earthly things, taking every earthly thing away. Naked we come into the world, and naked we go out of the world. Death takes away all our possessions, all our property, our goods, the money that we may have accumulated. But more than that, death destroys us. Us, ourselves. It belongs to the destructive power of death that it cuts us off. Cuts us off from our entire earthly life. It cuts us off from our loved ones, our family, our friends, our dearest and closest friends. Jesus and Lazarus were close friends, and that accounts for it that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Death cuts us off from our dear wife, whom we have known and with whom we have shared our life for many, many years. Death cuts us off from our husband, the one who through all these years protected us, provided for us, loved us for Christ's sake. Death cuts us off from our children, our sons and our daughters. Death cuts us off from our parents, our respected father, our dear mother. Or death separates us, friend from friend, brother from brother, sister from sister, in the church of Jesus Christ. Besides, The reality of death is that it puts an end to all our earthly accomplishments, all our endeavors, what we gave ourselves to do in this world. Death is the great no at the end of every man's life. Death writes across the whole of man's life. Vanity and failure. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Death nullifies everything that we account as victory for us. It takes away from us everything that we viewed as an achievement, an accomplishment. It defeats all of our striving, all the ambition that we had. It puts an end to all our dreams and plans and hopes and goals. It's the great period at the end of the life of every one of us. It wipes out even our name and our position. And finally, even our memory does that. There are not very many here this morning who could give me the name of their great-great-grandmother or their great-great-grandfather. Their memory is erased. Death does that. And it's so final, so absolutely final. Never again to see our loved one's smiling face. Never again to look into their eyes. Never again to hear the sound of their voice. Never again to take them up in our embrace, to hold them dear. Never. And the reality is that we must all die. Everyone here this morning, including myself, every one of us is going to die. Some of us sooner, some of us later. But death is certain, absolutely certain. The saying is true. The old must die. The young can die. We know that by our own experience. Whether it's young or old, whether when they're 70 or 80 or more, or a teenager, or a child, or a baby, the father who leaves behind a young widow and several young children, a mother who's taken from her loving husband and the small children so dear to her, whether it's suddenly and completely unexpected or whether it's expected, anticipated for weeks, even for months, no matter, we must all die. We're born to die. As soon as we take our first breath, we've set our course that's going to end in the cemetery, at a grave. We must all die. And then what death begins, the reality that death begins, the grave finishes. The grave belongs to death. They go hand in hand. The awful power of death is exhibited in the grave. Death cuts a man down. And the grave comes along right after that and gobbles him up. For Lazarus, that grave was a cave, hewn out of the side of a mountain, out of the rock. For most of us, it's that deep, dark hole in the ground at the cemetery. You've seen that. Many of you have seen that. That deep, dark hole into which the body of our loved one is lowered, covered over with the dirt. One day, our own body will be lowered like that. And in the grave, the destruction that is death takes over and reaches its climax. In the grave, death works itself out in our physical body. The body rots. The body decays, decomposes, returns to the dust out of which it was taken. He's been dead 4 days and he stinketh, says Martha to Jesus. By this time, he stinks. That's the power of death. When she says that, she's referring to the awful reality that death is. How death works decay and rottenness. What Jesus then obviously does not mean when he says to Martha, "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die," is not that believers, if only they will have a strong enough faith, believers, if they will only have a steadfast faith, can avoid physical death. They will not have to experience physical death, the pain of dying. They will not die physically. That clearly is not what Jesus is teaching here. That is not the assurance that Jesus gives to his people in this text. For Lazarus believed in Jesus, and Lazarus died. Your loved one, my loved one, believed in Jesus, and still, they died. You believe in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, and we are also going to have to die. No, that's not what Jesus means in the text. Not at all. Neither does Jesus mean that because we are believers, God's people will be spared the pain of dying, the pain that is associated with dying. Not that either. For the believer too, death is often painful, extremely painful. For Lazarus, he was sick. Very sick, several days before he died. And that's often the case with the child of God. The death that we experience of our loved one may too be after a lingering illness. A lingering illness, probably over a period of months, maybe even years, that gradually pulls them down into the grave. Weeks and months battling cancer, weeks and months, even years, experiencing the effects of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, or some other debilitating illness. Or the child of God may die on the battlefield, on some distant battlefield, after being mortally wounded by the enemy. Or he may die in some violent fall, a fiery car crash. Or he may be tortured, as many of God's people have been tortured down through history and are going again to be tortured in the end time, in the days of the coming of Antichrist. Burned at the stake, drawn and quartered, thrown to wild beasts, starved to death. No, Jesus does not either mean to teach that we may hold the false hope that our death, because we are believers, is not going to be a painful death. No, that's not his teaching. That's not what Jesus means when he says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Not that. What does he mean then? What is the death that we will never die? Never die who believe in the Lord Jesus. Jesus means not only that although the believer dies after he dies, everlasting life and glory, and in the end, the glorious resurrection of the dead and the new life in the new heavens and new earth. Now that's true, of course. That's true. And that belongs to our hope. It's true that as soon as the child of God dies, after he dies, he goes immediately into heaven and experiences conscious bliss and glory with God. Don't ask me about Lazarus or the others who were miraculously raised from the dead. Did they immediately go to experience the bliss of heaven for a very short time, and then after they were raised up again, brought back into this earth? We don't know. We're not told that. Those who were raised from the dead may be the only exceptions. Their spirits after death may have been kept especially by God. No matter. We're not told. And they're the exceptions. The few who were raised again after they died. But for the rest of us, this is our hope. This belongs to our hope. That after we die, immediately after we die, we go to heaven, to be with God and to be with Christ, and in the soul to experience conscious bliss and glory as we await the day of Christ's final coming, when our bodies will be raised up out of the grave, soul and body reunited, and in body and soul enter into the new heavens and the new earth. That is not what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." It certainly is true. It certainly is true that death is not the end of the body, no matter what may happen to the body There comes a day when that body, whether it was honorably buried in a grave, whether the person died at sea and his body was eaten by fish, died on a battlefield in some distant land and was buried there, no matter, that body is going to be raised up again. The glorious power of the resurrection will be that our bodies, our own individual bodies, are going to be raised up. Martha clearly had that hope for herself and for her brother Lazarus. She said that to Jesus. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus is not referring to the final resurrection. He's not even referring to the fact that the moment that we die, we go in our spirits, our souls, to heaven. Neither of them, when he says to Martha, "Whoever lives, believes in me, shall never die." Never. He didn't say, although the believer dies, yet after he dies, he's going to live. Because in his spirit, he will go immediately to heaven, and in the last day, his body will be raised up. That's not what Jesus says. This is what he says. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's what he says. They shall never even die. He means it. He means exactly what he says here. Shall never die. In order to understand what Jesus means, we must remember what death is. We must reckon with the reality of death and how death came into the creation. Why is there death in the world? Why is there death and decay in all around that we see, as the psalmist says? Death came into the creation as the judgment of God. Man sinned, and the consequence of his sin, the judgment of God upon man because he had sinned, was death. The death penalty. Adam knew that. He knew that. And he knew that that death would not just be for himself. He knew that he was the father of the whole human race, the head and representative of every one of us, that God had created him in that capacity. He knew that. When he sinned, God punished him, and the punishment was death. And he had warned Adam of that. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The day that thou eatest thereof, I will kill you. I will kill you. My judgment will be death over you for eating. That's the origin of death. Man sinned deliberately, willfully. He rebelled against the high and holy God, and God punished him with death. The wages of sin is death. And that's what happened when man sinned. That's what death is now. Death is the judgment of God. There's nothing natural about death, as the evolutionist wants us to believe. Nothing natural about it at all. Death was imposed upon us. The awful reality of death was imposed upon man because of his sin. Death is the curse of God, visited by God on man, the sinner. Evolutionist is wrong. His teaching is a lie, a damnable lie. God brought death upon man. That means, too, that man is never going to be able to conquer death. What a fool. What a fool man is to suppose that by his medical advancements, that's what they're aiming at, by man's medical advancements, by all his technology, his research, his inventions, in the end, he's going to conquer death. And God laughs. Because man is a fool. God is the one who visits death upon sinful man. Because it's God, death will never be eradicated by all the efforts of man. Now we can begin to understand what Jesus meant when he said to Martha, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." In me. Jesus calls attention to himself deliberately. "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus died. Jesus died. He died the death of the cross. He died the agony of Calvary. He's facing that at this very moment. This is what looms in the very near future for our Lord Jesus. He's in the very last phase of his earthly ministry at this time. He would die on Calvary's cross. And dying on that cross, he would endure the wrath and curse of God against sin. The wrath and curse of God against sin for those only for whom he died. For those only who were given to him by the Father in all eternity. The elect. For those only who in time believe on him as the fruit of their election by God. Jesus died. He endured the infinite wrath and curse of God against our sins. That's what his death was. And the result of that death then, don't you see? The result of that death for all for whom he died is that the wrath of God is gone. It's gone. What makes death so awful is gone. God's wrath, God's curse, the judgment of God. That's what Jesus has in mind when he says to Martha, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Oh yes, the believer dies physically. But, he never dies under the wrath and the curse of God. That's the difference. That's what Jesus is talking about. Never that kind of death. Never, ever that kind of death. That aspect of death is gone. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, he's teaching really the very same thing that our Lord is teaching here when he says, "The sting of death has been removed. The stinger of death. The stinger of the scorpion. The stinger of the bee. That's been pulled out. God is the one who's pulled it out. The scorpion is still there. The bee is still there, buzzing very threateningly. But what harm can he do? What harm can he do to you? If God has plucked his stinger out, that scorpion, that bee, can do you no harm. The sting is gone. Jesus has removed that sting. He did it on the cross. This is true now, not for all men. This is true only for those who live and believe in Jesus. That's the text. Those who live and believe in Jesus. Notice the order. The order is important. They who live are the ones who also believe. They don't first believe and then live, but they live by the regenerating grace of God the Holy Spirit. They live, and they who live also believe in Jesus. Only those who live and believe in Jesus shall never die. That's Jesus' teaching in the text. Only they, but every one of them who live and who believe in Jesus. For the ungodly and for the unbelieving, it's altogether different. Altogether. They live their lives now under the wrath and the judgment of God. And no matter what they may say, the Word of God teaches us that they can never escape that sense of the wrath of God against them. No matter what they do or what they say, that wrath of God always abides with them. And as they face death and the reality of death, there is, on the part of every unbeliever, the consciousness of the wrath and judgment of God that awaits him, and that in his death itself, he will experience dying. He dies under the wrath of God. Dying, he experiences the curse and the judgment of God, the infinite wrath of God against the guilt of all his sins. Does this make a difference, you ask? Does this then make a difference in the life of the child of God? Oh, I tell you, it makes all the difference. This is the reason on account of which the child of God is able to face death, whether his own death or the death of one of his loved ones, is able to face death confidently, able to face death without anger in his heart against God, rebellion against God. That's the attitude of the unbelieving. But since the child of God has been delivered from the wrath and the judgment of God, he's able to face death. To face death quietly and confidently, not paralyzed with fear, trembling in fear and agony. No. For the child of God enjoys, through faith in Jesus Christ, this comfort, this assurance in death. Just imagine once what it would be like. Just try to imagine once what it would be like to face death. Death. Without this assurance. What hopelessness. What utter despair. What terror. Sheer terror. This is the difference in the life of the believer. Jesus underscores that truth. Whoever lives and believes in me. That's what Jesus emphasized in his word to Martha. Whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he puts that pointed personal question to her. Believest thou? Believest thou this? And that's the pointed question that the Word of God in the Gospel this morning puts to every one of us, to you and to me. Believest thou this? Only the believer sees with the eyes of faith this blessed assurance. Only the believer who sees Jesus Christ and Him crucified for His sins under the wrath of God that He deserved, only the believer can possess this assurance. Faith. The eyes of faith. I confess that when I go to the cemetery and I look into that deep dark hole or stand by the headstone and look down and think of that body buried 6 feet underneath the ground, I despair. I despair. But we mustn't look at death through these eyes. We must look at death through the eyes of faith. Faith that is fixed on Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, exalted, Prince of Life, Victor over the grave. Eyes fixed on the Jesus Christ who is preached every week in the gospel. Then and only then can we live in this assurance that we will never die. Believest thou this? Do you? You do. As Martha did, you do, and I do. by the grace of God, weak though our faith may be, an imperfect faith, yet nevertheless, we do believe. Believing, this is Jesus' own word of assurance to you and to me personally in the gospel. As personal a word to each of us as his own personal word to Martha. You, my son, you, my daughter, who believe in me, you shall never die. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank thee for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who is the victor over death and the prince of life, who has conquered death and the grave and endured the wrath and curse of God, not for himself alone, but for us, who have been given to him by the Father in eternity. Grant, Heavenly Father, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we may have this blessed assurance that we shall never die. Amen.